Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is January 29th. We are in Parashas Va'era. And we are, last time we read through the entire paragraph of the Arov, the plague of the Arov, which is the fourth plague, which is the wild beasts. It starts on page 330 at the bottom, in Pasuk Tes Zayin, verse 16. We read from there all the way through the bottom of 332, through Chaf Ches, through 28 last time. And we even made a few points as we read through it, but we're going to read through it one more time and talk about it a little more in depth. I'm not going to repeat, at least I hope not. I don't intend to repeat what we already said last week, but we do have a few more points to make. So starting again with 10th Simon 16 in the bottom of page 330. Hashem says to Moshe, Hashkema Boker, get up early in the morning, be Sasev with a Pharaoh and stand before Paro, Hineyon Se Amaima. Behold, he is going out to the water. From my Torah, love you shall say to him, Kormat Hashem, so says Hashem, Shalach, Ami V'Avduni, send my nation, and they shall serve me. There's no mention of 3 days. Send my nation, and they shall serve me. That's it. That's all that Moshe has been saying to Paro since the plague started. There's been no mention of 3 days. Even though there was mention of 3 days before, and we will go back and look at that presently, but at this point, it's just, send my nation and they shall serve me. For if you do not send out my nation, behold, I am sending against you, uva'avodecha, and your servants, uva'amecha, and your nation, uve'avotecha, and your houses, es'ha'arov, the wild beasts. Umal'u v'atem Yitzrayim es'ha'arov, and the houses of Egypt shall be filled with the arov, v'gam ha'adama shehem aleha, and also the land that they are upon. I shall designate or distinguish. What's the word over here?
Set apart.
Set apart. On that day, the land of Goshen, Asher Ami Omer Aleha, that my nation is standing upon it. Livilti Hayos Sham Arov, that there shall not be Arov there. Laman Teinah, so that you should know, Ki Ani Hashem Bekarav Haaretz, that I am Hashem in the midst of the land. V'samti Fidus Bein Ami Ovein Amecha, and I shall make a distinction.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Between my nation and your nation, L'machor Yehos Hazeh, this time will be tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
Right.
But you've made distinctions before.
Okay. So, let's stop here for a moment and talk about what we just read, and then we'll read on after that. First of all, what is the emphasis here of making a distinction between the land of Goshen and the land of Egypt, and Hashem's nation and the nation of Paro's nation? And what is the emphasis at the end of Yud Ches of 18? Ki ani Hashem bekarav haaretz, I am Hashem in the midst of the land. So as we've already pointed out, the plagues can be divided up into various categories, and one of those categories is that the first three plagues, dam, tzfadei, akinim, blood, frogs and lice are either beneath or on the ground itself. So they're coming out of the water itself is turning into blood, the frogs are coming out of the water, the dust itself turns into lice. It's within the ground or beneath the ground itself. The next three, which begins with this one, the wild beasts, the death of the cattle, of the animals, and then the boils, which is an airborne disease, it spreads all over the place, that is upon the land. The boils afflict, they hit the people and the animals. So everything that's treading upon the land is where the effect of these next three are, this middle category. The animals are upon the land, and it's not under the land, it's upon the land. The lions, the tigers, etc., they come and they attack. You have, after this, the death of the animals that are upon the land, and then you have the boils that afflict the people and the animals on the land. While the next three after this are going to be the hail, the darkness, and the locusts. The hail, the locusts, and the darkness. So they're going to be over the land. That's going to be really the airborne plagues. They come in from the sky. So this middle three is on the land itself, treading upon the land. That's the emphasis of Ani Hashem Bekerav Haaretz. I am Hashem in the midst of the land. Paro, as we have stressed many times, denies the existence of Hashem, and he doesn't deny the fact that there is some sort of a superpower. He doesn't deny the fact that there is some kind of a superpower, but he does deny Hashem's direct involvement in the world, and certainly Hashem's interest in the Jewish people. So Hashem is going to show him that that's not the case. Hashem is showing him through the plagues that he is directly in control of all forces of nature. There is no force of nature that operates independently of Hashem. Hashem is totally in control, and he spends the time of the plagues manipulating nature. And he manipulates in different ways. First, he manipulates the area beneath the ground, then he manipulates the area upon the ground, and then he manipulates the area in the air. The part of Paro's rejection of Hashem is his rejection of the Jewish people themselves, meaning he rejects the notion that Hashem has a special relationship with the Jewish people. Now, granted, this is before the Torah was given, and therefore the official relationship between us and Hashem has not yet been fully established. However, this incident does take place after the lives of our patriarchs and matriarchs, and it's they who really established the relationship between us and Hashem. And Hashem already told Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that he would give them and their children the land of Israel, and that their children would be slaves in a land not their own, and then Hashem will take them out. So there already is a relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people, although it's not as formal as it will be later. Paro rejects that. Paro does not want to accept the fact that the Jews have a special relationship with Hashem. Hashem has a special relationship with the Jewish people. There are many times throughout the Chumash that anti-Semites, meaning anti-Jews, are equated with anti-God. Because since our job in this world is to represent Hashem, those who hate us, Chazal understand their hatred is really for Hashem. Because the hatred for us really stems from a desire to reject Hashem himself. They don't want to accept the fact that there's Hashem. If you don't want to accept Hashem, you got to get rid of those pesky Jews, because the pesky Jews are constantly announcing, either overtly or just through our lives, that there is Hashem. And that becomes a clash. One of the first places you see this is in Az Yashir, in the Song of the Sea, after the Egyptians are drowned and the Jews are saved. I want to point to you one, we'll say it again when we get there, but if you hold the place here and turn to Parshas Beshalach, which actually is this week's Parsha, if you turn to page 378, page 378, Pasuk Zion, verse 7. It says, Uverov ge'oncha taharos kamecha. I'm going to read the English. In your abundant grandeur, you shatter your opponents. Kamecha means those who rise up against you. It comes from the root kam, which means to rise up. So you shatter those who rise up against you. The commentaries point out, this really comes from our sages in the Medrash, that the Egyptians didn't rise up against Hashem. They rose up against the Jews. That's who they rose up against. They enslaved us, and they wanted to bring us back to Egypt as slaves. And Hashem shattered them. He destroyed them. Yet the Egyptians are referred to as Kamecha, your opponents, those who rise up against you, Hashem. But they didn't rise up against Hashem. They rose up against us. But rising up against us is the same thing as rising up against Hashem. And this theme is repeated many times in the Chumash and further on in the Nevi'im and the Prophets. Paro, as part of his tutorial in the fact that there is Hashem, is also the fact that there is a Jewish people, and the Jewish people occupy a special place. And so therefore, over here, back on page 332, over here, when Paro is being told that there's going to be this plague, it's also going to distinguish between us and the Egyptians. Now, one can ask that, as was mentioned, Doreen asked the question, we've already had this, we've already had the plagues afflicted the Egyptians and not the Jews. But the difference between this plague and the previous three plagues is that the previous three plagues tend to remain within a general area, which means as follows. The Nile turned to blood. Was it the entire Nile River from its inception somewhere in the mountains of the middle of Africa all the way to the Mediterranean turned into blood? Not necessarily. The area around where the Egyptians lived turned into blood. The blood was limited to a specific area. It didn't spread out. It didn't go places. It was there. Now, it's true that it didn't afflict the Jews, and if the Jews would take water, it remained water, while if an Egyptian would grab the water away from the Jew, it would turn into blood. But the blood was confined to the area where it turned into blood. The frogs as well, and the lice as well, although they were swarms, and they were all over the place, but they were all over the place within the area of the Egyptians. And it's true that they will spread somewhat, but both the frogs and the lice are not like ants or locusts, where they just go over the entire, just keep on moving. You know, you can have swarms of ants that just keep on moving for miles and miles and miles as they ravage a countryside. They're not like that. They're going to, or locusts as well. But the frogs and the lice, they're not feeding on the countryside, so they're not eating up everything here and they're moving on. So it's true that Hashem brought them up where the Egyptians were, but that they would not then move on to the land of Goshen is not necessarily shocking, that they would remain in that basic area where they first came. But wild beasts that are roaming in the numbers that were brought upon the Egyptians, that was very strange, that they just remained in the main areas of Egypt, of the Egyptian cities. That was significant. So Hashem says in the two verses here, starting with Yud Ches, with 18, first he says, V'yiflesi bayomahu es eretz Goshen, I shall set apart the land of Goshen, asher ami omed aleha, that my nation is upon it, livyilti hayos sham arov, there should be no arov there, leman teina, you should know, ki ani Hashem bekaravaratayim, Hashem in the midst of the land. So the Arov goes everywhere except for the land of Goshen. So even though the lions are running all over the place, but it was as if there was an invisible wall, an invisible fence between Goshen and everywhere else. And the lions would stop and go elsewhere. But then the next one, Yud Tes 19, V'stamti fidus ben ami o ben amecha, I shall make a distinction between your nation, my nation and your nation. That, the Ramban explains, means if a Jew ventured out of Goshen and was now in the areas where the wild animals were, they wouldn't attack a Jew. Wow. So it was both things. The animals wouldn't set foot in Goshen, A. B, if a Jew would venture out of Goshen, the animals wouldn't hurt the Jew. Both distinctions, yes.
So what happens if an Egyptian
moves to Goshen? So it seems, in theory, Goshen was a safe haven.
Yeah.
In theory, it seems that if an Egyptian would try to run to Goshen, if he would make it, that he could find safe haven in Goshen, in theory. But in order to get to Goshen, you had to get past the animals. And if Hashem didn't want an Egyptian to get that safe haven, then he would find himself face to face with
a bear,
right, or some other lovely creature, right? So that's how the Rabbana understands these two verses. I want to call your attention, moving back a little bit, to Pasuk Yud Zayin 17, the end of the verse, where it says they will fill up the houses of the Egyptians with the Arov, v'gam ha'adama shehem aleha, and also the land. Let's see how they translate it here.
Ground upon which they are.
Okay. Let's start a little. And the houses of Egypt shall be filled with the swarm, and even the ground upon which they are. Because that last line, and even the ground upon which they are, the gam ha'adama shehem aleha, is written with a pronoun, and also the land upon which they are. Who is they?
Egyptians.
That's certainly the simple meaning of the verse. The Arov will fill up their houses. Their houses, of course, means the Egyptians. It says explicitly, the houses of the Egyptians, and also the land upon which they are.
When I read it, I thought it meant where the houses were.
That also works. Either where the Egyptians were or the houses were. They'll fill up the land upon which they are. They'll fill up the land upon which the Egyptians are, or the land upon which the houses are, the front yard, the backyard, etc.
That kind of leads into 18 and 19, that Goshen will be set apart,
yes,
and the people will be set apart.
Yes. So I heard, though, a novel approach to these last few words, that v'gamo adama shem aleha, and also the land upon which they are, that they refers to the animals. They will fill up, the animals, will fill up the houses of the Egyptians, and also the land of the animals will fill up the houses of the Egyptians. Now what does that mean? What do you mean the land of the animals will fill up the houses? The animals will fill up the houses. So we can understand that, as I mentioned last time, it's very unusual for animals to emerge from the jungle to a civilized place. They're coming out of their habitat. The Gemara tells us that when the Navi Elisha, he was the primary disciple of Eliyahu, of Elijah, and after Eliyahu left this world, then Elisha takes over as the top prophet, the lead prophet. So when he, Elisha, was there were some people who derided him, which was of course a terrible sin to do, to make fun of and deride this great prophet and sage. And as a punishment to them, the Navi tells us, the prophet says, that some bears came out of the jungle, attacked these people, and killed them. But the Gemara says that really that incident was a nes besoch nes. It was a miracle inside of a miracle. Because it wasn't just that the bears came out of the jungle. It's that first, in the blink of an eye, a jungle appeared right next to the people. Then bears came out of the jungle and attacked the people.
Alternate reality.
Right. Now, why do you need that? If Hashem is going to make a miracle and bring bears to attack these people, why do you need the jungle? Just have the bears attack them. Okay, so animals are more aggressive when they are in their natural habitat. when you take them out of their natural habitat, of course they're fierce, ferocious, etc., but understandably they're less aggressive because they're out of sorts. In addition to that, in addition to the aggressive factor, different animals need different climates to function. If Hashem was going to bring a lion against the Egyptians, then you would think you would need a climate that's suited to lions, which I imagine is a warmer climate. If Hashem is going to bring polar bears against the Egyptians, you need some ice and snow. Different animals need different climates. Snakes thrive best.
Desert,
tall grass, whatever it is. And then you have wolves that thrive best in other types of climates. So one way of reading this is that Hashem said that the wild animals will fill up the houses of the Egyptians, and the land upon which the wild animals are used to treading, that land will also fill up the homes of the Egyptians, which means that the animals brought their habitats with them. It's almost as if there would be like a bubble. You said an alternate reality. There would be like a bubble over the whatever animal it was that moved along with the animal. So the animal was constantly within its own element. And therefore it was constantly aggressive and constantly at ease and able to do what it wanted to do. Yes?
Isn't it adding to the play that the Egyptians might have wanted to find refuge in their habitat, and then here's the jungle coming to them?
Okay, very good. Very good. So thank you, and we'll build upon that just in a moment. Yes? Question?
No.
No, okay. So as another example of this, if you hold the place here, but turn back to the plague of blood.
Amen.
On page 328, remember that when the blood came, Paro made a point of not letting it bother him. He ignored it. So it says on page 328 in Pasuk Chaf Gimel, verse 23, Vayifen Paro turned, Vayavo El Beiso, he came to his house, V'lo Shas Libo Gam Lazot, and he did not pay attention even to this. He totally ignored the difficulties of the plague of the blood.
Does that mean he wasn't thirsty, or he wasn't buying the water from the Jewish people?
No, he was thirsty.
Yeah.
He was thirsty, and his servants had to provide for him water. But he made his mind up not to let it bother him.
But his own people laid blood too.
Yes, but not to the extent that the Jews did, not to the extent that Hashem did.
Right.
But he made it a point, I'm going to ignore this.
What didn't bother him? That the people didn't have...
No, he said, I'm not going to think about it.
About what?
The blood. I'm not going to let it affect me. I'm not going to let it make me convinced that there's a God. So, when it says that, the Torah is a little bit wordy. The Torah says, Paro turned and came to his house and did not pay attention even to this. Just tell me, Paro turned away and ignored it. Didn't pay attention. Why does it have to say, Vayavo el beiso, and he came to his house? So I saw one of the commentaries say a similar idea. As long as Paro was out of his palace, he really was out of sorts. And the blood really did affect him. And he was having trouble with his staunch rejection of Hashem. But he walked back to his house, got into the comfort of his palace. It wasn't comfortable because there still was nothing to drink. There was no water to bathe in or wash in. But it still was his turf. It was his place, his element. When he went into his house, then he felt that confidence of being able to staunchly reject Hashem.
Yes. Maybe he thought this house would be a haven. Maybe he thought in this house it wouldn't be affected.
Well, then he should have been disappointed because it was.
It was.
So that wouldn't help. Then just the opposite. When he got there, he should have been caved in because he realized it was affecting his palace.
Well, he had his baby blanket.
Right. That's what it is. That's exactly what it is. But we're all like that. we all feel a certain, when we feel at home, we feel a certain confidence. Yeah.
Well, I just had a question. Here in verse 19, it says that, I don't think the staff, I mean, it's not like your staff and stretch out the hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, canals, reservoirs, and all the gatherings of water. So, if all the water turned into blood, then what did the necromancers, the Egyptians, the magicians use? Well,
the same way that the Egyptians got water when it was blood, which was they dug up more water.
Come out clear?
Yeah. Any new wells would come out clear. But as we pointed out then, it was a lot of work to get a lot of new water for millions of people.
Thank you.
Turning back to 332. Pasuk Chav, verse 20. Let's read on. Vayas Hashem Ken Hashem did so. Vayavo Arov Kaved, and a heavy swarm of animals came, Beisa Faro, Beisa Badav, to the house of Pharaoh and the house of his servants. Uvechol Eretz Mitzrayim, and in all the land of Egypt, Tishaches Haaretz Mitzrayim Arov, the land was destroyed because of the Arov, because of these wild beasts. So here for the first time, Pharaoh, at least, is recorded to have called to Moshe. That's what we pointed out last time, that for the first time we're going to see some movement on the part of Paro. Vayikra Paro el Moshe, Olam, Paro calls to Moshe and to Aaron, Vayomer, and he says, V'chu zivchu lelokechem ba'aretz, go and worship your God, go sacrifice to your God in the land. I just want to correct myself. In the plague of frogs, he calls to Moshe and Aaron, but he doesn't offer them a chance to leave. He doesn't say go worship. He just says get rid of the frogs. He says, and I'll send them out. Get rid of the frogs and I'll send them out. And then he gets rid of the frogs and he doesn't send them out. Here, Paro says, he says, go sacrifice to God in this land. Vayomer Moshe says, lo nachon lasas kein, that's not appropriate to do. Kisoavas mitraim yizbach l'Hashem elokeinu, for the abomination of Egypt we shall sacrifice to Hashem our God. Shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to their eyes? They won't stone us if we slaughter what they worship, their deities. A 3-day journey we shall go in the wilderness. We shall sacrifice to Hashem our God, as he tells us. So Moshe counters Paro by saying it's got to be not in Egypt. We need a 3-day journey. Vayomer Paro says, "Anochi Hashalach Eschem, I'll send you out. Uzvachtem LaHashem Elokechem Bamidbar. You can even go and sacrifice to Hashem your God in the wilderness. Rakachek lo sachik lo lalechas, but don't go too far away. Not 3 days. Go, but don't go 3 days. Hatimu Badi, pray for me." Vayomer Moshe said, Hinei anochi yotzei meimach, behold, I am going out from you. V'hatati al Hashem, and I shall pray to Hashem. V'sar ha'arov miparo me'avadav u'me'amo machar. And the arov will be removed from Paro, from his servants, from his nation tomorrow. Rak ayosei Paro ha'sel, but Paro should only not continue to mock. L'vilti shalach etza'am, not to send out the nation. L'izbarach v'Hashem to sacrifice to Hashem. By Yisei Moshe Mi'im Paro, Moshe left from before Paro, by Yatar Hashem, and he prayed to Hashem. By Yas Hashem Kidvar Moshe, Hashem said as Moshe did, By Yasar He'arov Mi Paro Me'avadov Me'amo, and the Arov was removed from Paro, from his servants, from his nation. Lo Nishar Echad, there was not even one remaining. In this case, unlike with the frogs, where the frogs all died, and therefore they stunk up the place, because dead frogs are pretty disgusting, here, they didn't die. They simply left. Because had they died, the Egyptians would have been able to get some benefit from the plague because they could have taken the hides of the animals, which are very valuable. So instead Hashem took away the animals, the Egyptians should benefit not at all from the plague. Vayach beid paro es libo, paro heart, made heavy his heart. Gam bapam azos, even on this time, v'lo shilach es ha'am, did not send out the nation. 3-day journey. We pointed this out before because it was brought up before in Parashat Shmos, I'd like to look at where the 3 days have been mentioned before, and then explain what is going on over here. When Paro says go, we can sacrifice here in Egypt. Moshe says no. We got to go 3 days into the wilderness. Paro says okay, you can go to the wilderness, but not so far. And Moshe says I'm going to go pray. Don't continue to mock. What's this negotiation with the 3 days? So if you turn back to the burning bush, where it was first brought up.
But that was Moshe's arguing with Hashem.
No, it's true, that also went off for 3 days, but this is different.
Okay.
Turn to page 306. The truth is, it starts on the bottom of page 304. This is the instructions that Hashem is giving Moshe to tell Paro. Pasuk Yud-Ches, verse 18 at the bottom of 304. V'sham'u l'kolecha, they, the elders of the Jewish people, will listen to your voice. Uvasa, and you will come, atah you, v'ziknei Yisrael, and the elders of the Jews, el melech Mitzrayim, to the king of Egypt. Top of 306. V'amar temei lov, you shall say to him, Hashem elokeho ivriyim nikra aleinu. Hashem, the God of the Ivrim, the Jews, has happened upon us. V'atah now. Neokana derech shloshes hamim bamidbar, let us go now for a 3-day journey in the wilderness. V'nizbechola Hashem elokeinu, and we shall worship, we shall sacrifice to Hashem our God. Now Hashem had already told Moshe that he was going to take the Jews out and bring them to Israel. So clearly Hashem is now telling Moshe something which is not true. He's telling Moshe, tell Paro that we need to go for 3 days. But the next verse, the next pasuk, Yutes 19, Fani Adati, I know, says Hashem, Ki lo yitein etchem melech Mitzrayim lahaloch, that the king of Egypt will not allow you to go, v'lo biyad chazakah, and not because his hand is strong. There's two ways of reading that I mentioned to you when we first got there. It either means not because his hand is strong, or he won't let you go until I show him a strong hand. V'shalachni etzkiyadi, I will send my hand, v'yikesi etz Mitzrayim, and I will strike Egypt, with all of my wonders that I shall do in its midst, and then he will send you out. So Hashem tells Moshe to tell Paro we need to go for 3 days, even though Hashem's intent is to take the Jews out permanently. But he says ask for 3 days. This 3-day request is repeated a little later in Shemos, when Moshe actually comes to Paro. If you turn to page 312, right in the beginning of Perakei, chapter 5, Pasagala, verse 1, Ve'achar, and then, Bo Moshe ve'aron v'yomer el Paro. Moshe Aaron came and they said to Paro, Komar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, so says Hashem, the God of Yisrael, Shalach etzami, send my nation, they shall make a holiday for me in the wilderness. No mention of 3 days. Just send them out. Paro says, he's going to regret this. Who is Hashem that I should listen to his voice? The son of the Jews. I don't know anything about Hashem. And also the Jews I will not send out. And they, Moshe and Aaron, said, Elokeho Ivrim Nikra Aleinu, the God of the Jews has called upon us. Nelcha na derech shloshe samin bamidbar. Let us go now, a 3-day journey into the wilderness, v'nizbechol Hashem Elokeinu, and we shall sacrifice to Hashem our God, penifka'enu ba'devel v'charef, lest he strike us, which we mentioned last time was really their way of saying, lest he strike you, it was a veiled threat, ba'devel v'charef, with a pestilence or with a sword. And then Paro responds with taking away the straw and making the work harder for the Jewish people. So it's a funny thing. Moshe and Aaron come and they say, Hashem says, let the Jews go. Paro says, I don't know who this Hashem is, never heard of him. Then they say, 3 days. So what is this? This is a negotiation? Is this, well, Paro, Hashem really wants you to let them go. You don't want to let them go? Okay, how about 3 days? Is that the way to, is that showing any conviction? Any force? I mean, anyway, Hashem told Moshe to ask for 3 days. How come he started off not asking for 3 days? And that question can really be asked here as well, because until this point in the plagues, Moshe doesn't say anything about 3 days. He says, Shalach Ami, send out my nation. Let my people go. That's what it's all about. And over here, when Paro finally relents, he's finally letting them go, and he says, okay, go and sacrifice in the land, Moshe says, no, we got to go to the wilderness, and it's got to be 3 days. So then Paro says, okay, you can go to the wilderness, but not so far. Moshe says, all right. So where's the conviction? If Moshe is holding all the cards, Moshe has the power of the plagues behind him. So why does he throw in the towel? Why doesn't he ask for everything? What is this?
It's compromise and the negotiation.
But it's only compromise when you meet halfway.
Yes.
So if you say stay in the land, I say 3 days, compromise is going to be 1 day, 2 days,
well,
right?
6 days may take a man into another country.
Okay.
So that is the compromise.
But originally, Moshe says unconditional.
Right.
Let him go.
Right.
Paro says no. The plague hits him. Now Paro calls him and says, okay, you can go, but you got to stay here. So Moshe says, no. We'll go in 3 days into the wilderness. Moshe should have repeated unconditionally and then met somewhere in the middle.
But Hashem must have had his own reasoning for that.
Okay, so that's what we need to understand. What is that reasoning?
That's a good question.
Was that 3 days?
Yes.
He probably was allowing far to dig a deeper hole for himself, so he deserved the punishment, perhaps.
Okay. Well, that Paro was digging himself a hole. There's two aspects of this 3 days which we should be aware of before we say a complete thought here. One aspect of it is that eventually these 3 days are crucial in getting the Egyptians to chase the Jews into the sea. Because when they finally do throw us out, there's no mention of 3 days when they throw us out. When they throw us out of Egypt, they want us to leave as quickly as possible on the next train. Get out of here. They're screaming and yelling, get out, get out, get out. When they finally throw us out. Bechipazon, with haste. They can't wait for us to leave. But after we leave, and they pick up the pieces, and they've lost their slaves, they've lost their money, they've lost their livestock, because we took it all with us. We emptied Egypt. Vayenatzlu es Mitzrayim. We emptied Egypt. We took everything, all of their wealth. And we were their slaves. See, we were their wealth. We were the wealthiest thing they had. A whole nation of slaves. And we left. So we took everything with us. So when they started to pick up the pieces, they realized, hey, we're really in big trouble. What are we going to do now? We went from being the wealthiest, most powerful nation in the world to having nothing. And then, Paro gets word that it's after 3 days, and the Jews aren't coming back, and it seems that they're lost, as we're going to read, really, in this coming week's parasha. When we get to Bishalach, we'll go through all the details of that, that there seems to be a problem with the Jews' exodus. So then Paro says to his nation, let's go get them. Let's go bring them back. And he convinces them, and they chase us. And then Hashem says to Moshe, all right, they're on your tails, then split the sea. Get down in the ocean. Sea splits, the Jews go through, the Egyptians go right in, which is crazy. It's crazy for the Egyptians to do it. They had been out of their minds. They're dealing with a God that has smacked them and smacked them and smacked them and smacked them. And here the sea is split, which is obviously a supernatural event. Why do you think it's going to remain open long enough for you to reach the Jews? They had to be insane. And they chased the Jews right into the water. The Jews come out and the water nails them. They went right into it. The 3 days is what triggered that. Because in the back of their minds, they were saying, it's only supposed to be 3 days. It's only supposed to be 3 days. Even though, when they sent us out, there was no mention of 3 days. But there had been mention of 3 days at one point or other. Some point back in the recesses of their minds, sometime between the plagues of, you know, wild animals and whatever it is, there was a mention of 3 days. So when that 3 days was violated, they were led to believe that the Jews were breaking a bargain. The Jews were acting against their own God, because their own God said 3 days. So the 3 days became something that Egyptians could hang their hat on to believe that it is the Jews who are now going to be punished by their own God. Another point about the 3 days that's important to know is that when Hashem introduced the concept of 3 days to Moshe, which we just read before, at the burning bush, he follows that with, he says, you'll tell them you have to go for 3 days, and you'll follow that up by saying, Hashem follows it up by saying, I know that Paro will not let you go. Ani adati ki lo yitein melech mitzvah malach. He's not going to let you go. Meaning, of course, if you ask for unconditional release, he's not going to let you go. But even if you ask for only 3 days, he's not going to let you go. Hashem would like to show the world, including us and including Paro, that Paro wouldn't give in for anything. So when Moshe comes to Paro for the first time, back in Parsha Shmos, and he says, Hashem said to let the Jews go. And Paro responds, I don't know about Hashem. I'm not letting him go. So then Moshe says back, as Herman said, it's a negotiation, but it's more than that. It's to show that Paro wasn't willing to listen to anything. Moshe says to Paro, okay, Hashem said 3 days. To which Paro responds by taking away the straw, making the work harder. Here, Moshe has been asking regularly for unconditional release. Paro finally starts to relent and says, okay, you can worship your God in this land. So Moshe counters and says, 3 days. Paro says back, you can even go into the wilderness, but don't go so far.
Yeah.
So Moshe says, fine. So I'll pray to God, but don't continue to mock. And Paro still doesn't keep the bargain. So the bargain, Paro could have, at that point, let the Jews go and gone for just into the wilderness, worship, and come back. And he would have been in the moral right to take the Jews back at that point. But he doesn't. He reneges even on that. Hashem wants everybody to see that Paro won't give an inch, even with all of the plagues, and even with the negotiation with Moshe, Paro is constantly reneging. So in the end, when Paro really gets smacked, and the Egyptians really get beat up and killed, they brought it on themselves. They could have gotten away with so much. They could have let it go. They could have. If they're not willing to give even a little bit. To me, this always reminds me of the original the second Intifada started in Israel, where the Palestinians were given an incredible, just a crazy deal, which was suicidal for us, mm-hmm. and they were handed it on a silver platter. Mm-hmm. Almost everything they were asking for.
More than, and
they still weren't willing to do it. Because the fact of the matter is, they're not really interested in a deal. They never were. They never will be. That's not what they want. They want to get rid of us. That's what they want. There is no negotiation possible because they're not interested in negotiating. You can give them everything they're asking for and they'll want more. Mm-hmm. Paro wasn't interested in giving up anything. He just wanted to get rid of the plague. And even if he was handed a great deal before, we were asking for unconditional release. Hashem said, let him go. Then we went down to 3 days. Then we went down to just let us go to the wilderness and worship. And Paro still reneges. Even that. So Hashem is showing the world that using this method of the 3 days, he's showing the world and Paro that there was never any interest in negotiation whatsoever. Yeah.
So you say that Paro reneged, but it was preordained that he was not going to let them. So he really wasn't. I mean, it was Hashem that was causing Paro to behave in the way he was doing.
So as we pointed out, it's true that Hashem said that Paro was not going to listen, but in the first 5 plagues, Paro hardens his own heart. Hashem doesn't do it for him. It's only after the first 5 plagues that he does it himself. Then Hashem does it for him.
But Hashem tells Moses that he knows.
Right.
He will not.
Okay. So that's a good question anyway, because this brings up the point, which is an age-old philosophical question, which is that since Hashem knows everything, including the future, then how can there be free will? How are we ever able to choose? Because he knows what we're all going to choose to do. So that means it's really all predestined. He knows everything already.
He knows what we're going to choose.
But I thought Hashem told that to Moshe at the bush.
He said, I know he's not going to let you go.
Yeah.
Right. So where's the free will? The Rambam Maimonides addresses the question of free will and Hashem's knowledge of everything, including the future, in the following way. The Rambam writes that this question of how can anybody have free will, not just Paro, how can anybody have free will if Hashem knows already what's going to happen? So the Rambam writes as follows. He says, people think that the reason why Hashem knows the future is because he knows us and he knows the world so well that he knows, therefore, what's going to happen, which means as follows. If you have items that don't have free will, let's say you have a computer, which does not have free will, and the computer has very complex programs running on it that are meant to do certain things. If you have all the information that the computer has in your brain and you can process it as quickly or more quickly than the computer can, then you can accurately predict what the computer is going to do. Mm-hmm. Because you've got all the information that is affecting this computer. And therefore, you can more quickly than the computer, if you're that quick in your head, you can tell us what the computer is going to do. That same thing applies to anything that doesn't have free will. Animals don't have free will. So if we had all of the information, which we don't, but if we had all the information of what affects animals' decision-making, of why it should instinctively do this or instinctively do that, including what the weather is, including what other animals or insects are affecting these animals and the plants and the whatever it is. If we had all of those millions of factors in our head, we could accurately predict what each animal is going to do when. You ever watch an insect crawling and then it crawls over here, then it stops and goes that way and then goes this way. And it looks a little haphazard. Perhaps a scientist who knows about insects can do a little bit of a better job than I can in knowing why the insect is making these weird turns or whatever it is. But I imagine even that scientist can't tell you exactly what little piece of the body of the insect is going to move at what time to do what, because there's millions of factors involved and little tiny particles that affect what the insect is doing. And so we don't have it all, but Hashem knows. Hashem created it all. He knows exactly what's going to happen when. The Rambam says that if we should think that the way that Hashem knows what we're going to choose is the same way that He knows why the animal is doing what it's doing, then that would contradict free will. Because what that would mean is that really we are all predestined to do everything. It's all pre-programmed anyway. We can't really choose to do anything because our background, our instincts, our strengths and weaknesses, our families, whatever it is that we, everything, all the baggage we come with it, what the weather is today, is affecting our decision making. And it's not really ourselves making the decision, it's all instinct. It's all just the nature of who we are. But the Rambam says, that's not how Hashem knows what we're going to do. Because really, we are unpredictable. We do have free will. And we can choose to do this or that. And we can affect our own destinies with those choices. And therefore, we are responsible for our choices. Because we are not predestined. We can choose one or the other. The reason why Hashem knows what we're going to choose is because Hashem exists outside of time. Whatever that means, it's impossible for a human being to understand what it means to be outside of time. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists simultaneously in the present and in the future and knows what we're going to do because we did it already.
Oh, right.
We've done it.
Cool.
Not because He programmed us to make a certain choice. We're making the choices. But He's both here and there. Mm-hmm. He is here this second, and He's also here the next second, and He's here the next second in this second. Whatever that means. So if I have the cheeseburger in front of me, and I'm struggling over should I take a bite or shouldn't I take a bite, Hashem knows whether I'm going to win this struggle or not. Not because I'm predestined as to whether I will or won't. It's my choice. But Hashem exists both in the moment that I'm struggling and in the moment when I have ceased to struggle, either because I won or, God forbid, the opposite. So He knows. Hashem tells Moshe, I know that Paro is not going to let you go. I know what he's going to choose. Not because Paro's predestined. Paro could have chosen differently, at least for the first five plagues. He could have let the Jews go. But Hashem says to Moshe, I know. Because I'm there already.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I know when he's going to choose not to let you go. And I'm going to have to strike him and strike him and strike him, and then eventually he's going to let them go. Now, we already talked about, in the end, Hashem does take away Paro's free will, and how do we understand that? That was a whole class in and of itself. But at least for the first five plagues, it's Paro's own decision.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the Donate link. Thank you very much.